The first reading is taken from the book of Luke, chapter 1, 26 to 38. I read, "In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, 'Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you.' Mary was greatly touched, troubled as his words and wondered, what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end.' 'How will this be?' Mary asked the angel, 'since I am a virgin.' The angel answered, 'The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be unable to conceive in her sixth month. For no words from God will ever fail.' Amen. 'I am the Lord's servant,' Mary answered. 'May your word to me be fulfilled.' Then the angel left her." Praise the Lord.
Reading from Luke chapter 1, verses 39 to 56. "At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's house and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill her promises to her.' And Mary said, 'My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors.' Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home."
At the first church I served in, the first Advent I was responsible for the preaching, I looked at Mary on one of the Sundays, and I didn't think it was particularly unusual, especially at that time of year. But after the service, a lady who'd been in the church for 40 years or so came up to me and said, well, I've never heard a sermon on Mary in this church before. I quite liked it. Well, we're going to reflect on Mary this morning, and I can't promise that you'll like it, but hopefully God will speak to you anyway. This lady's reaction, however, speaks perhaps into the reluctance for churches in the evangelical tradition to broach the subject of Mary in their teaching, lest they get tarred with the brush of sounding a bit too Catholic. It's okay to have Mary in the Nativity play, mentioning her in passing, but to focus too much on her could be trouble. However, reflecting on Mary is the same as reflecting on any of the other characters in the biblical story that God works through as part of his plan of salvation. Abraham, Moses, David, and the like. She's a human figure who does something special in the life of God's purposes. She's one whom we can connect with as fellow humans and so learn something about what it means to follow God for ourselves. And there is certainly something about Mary in the readings that we've heard this morning that we can reflect upon and hopefully seek to imitate in our lives as followers of Jesus today. So let's have a closer look at what Luke reveals to us about the initial story of Mary in his gospel. In the first part of our reading, we have an angel and a virgin, a heavenly messenger and an obscure young woman, and the promise of a child who would be the Son of God. We have been introduced to Gabriel already in Luke's Gospel. He's the angel who has dumbfounded Zechariah in announcing that his rather elderly wife was going to have a baby. Now the angel appears to Elizabeth's cousin. Mary today is one of the most well-known figures in the biblical story. Yet here, when she is first mentioned, she was an unknown figure, appearing on the greatest stage as if from nowhere. She was likely a young, even teenage, Jewish girl from an obscure place. Nazareth was unknown, never mentioned in the Bible before this. Its location having to be qualified in Luke's Gospel by saying it's a town in Galilee, because it's the first time its existence was recorded in any ancient literature. Nazareth is the back of beyond, and Mary was an unknown, unlikely person for God to choose for such an auspicious task. Mary, it seems, was living a normal life. Our reading states twice that she was a virgin, which was the norm for Jewish women of the age who were unmarried. In fact, the term virgin was shorthand for being unmarried. Our reading says she was pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, with pledged meaning they'd exchanged initial marriage vows, but she'd not yet gone to live in his home. To this unknown girl comes an angel, a heavenly messenger. And if this appearance to her in her life wasn't startling enough, then his message certainly was. Gabriel announces that God's mission is coming to this unknown, unmarried woman in an insignificant village. And this mission is going to come in the form of a baby that she will bear. And this mission will be fraught with social obstacles. How could she explain things to Joseph? There's the stigma of being an unmarried mother in that culture. Yet the angel simply greets her with the words, "Greetings, you who are highly favoured." Mary probably didn't feel highly favoured in that moment. But the word "favoured" here finds its roots in the same word as we find our word "grace." God's message to Mary was his grace to her. Despite these words that seem to be reassurance to Mary, Mary is stunned and perplexed, as people usually are in the Bible when they meet with an angel. So Gabriel follows up with the usual words of angelic reassurance, "Do not be afraid," which are words less about calming Mary's emotions and more about assuring her that to which God is calling her. That she has found favour with God. That word favour, again, rooted in God's grace. It doesn't seem to be anything about what Mary has done previously. Nothing about her heritage that's caused her to stand out. God's action in her life is an act of his grace, unmerited, undeserved, unlooked for. Gabriel then shares his words of commission with Mary. You will have a child and name him Jesus. No mention of sex, no lurid story of gods impregnating her as there were in other ancient cultures at the time. This is a virgin conception as a result of the gracious, saving and joyful intervention of God. Gabriel describes what this child will be like, using descriptions usually reserved only for God. Great, most high, forever, never ending. Yet these glad tidings don't alleviate Mary's perplexity. Mary's understanding is determined by the limits of human reality and possibility. She knows that children can only be conceived by sexual intercourse, and in Jewish culture and faith, not outside marriage. And as an unmarried woman who's not had sex, she can't be pregnant. She understands that. And so she responds, how will this be since I'm a virgin? God is seemingly promising something that violates his own rules. And Gabriel once again speaks to explain. The Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born of you will be called the Son of God. This will be a God action, not a human one. The Holy Spirit, the very presence of God will overshadow Mary. Just as the presence of God overshadowed the tabernacle in the wilderness of the Exodus, God's presence and glory will come to rest in Mary. The Word will become flesh and make his dwelling among us. Gabriel continues to reassure Mary, telling her that her cousin Elizabeth in her old age is bearing a child. Words reminiscent of Abraham and Sarah being gifted a son in grace, because nothing is impossible for God. And Mary, in response to all of this, surrenders herself to the will of God. And she says, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. She says, your will be done in my life, Lord. No one in the whole of the biblical story up to this point has ever responded with such surrender as Mary does to the will of God. She demands no outside proof or sign. She simply receives God's word in abandonment and trust. Mary responds on the possibility of God's action, submits to his grace with the words, may it be. And with these words, despite all the problems that will inevitably come, the dawn of salvation is ushered in. The scene then shifts 60 or so miles south to the home of Mary's pregnant cousin Elizabeth in the hills surrounding Jerusalem, near where her husband Zechariah would have served as a priest in the temple. And at the moment of Mary's greeting to Elizabeth, the baby in Elizabeth's womb leaps in response. And Elizabeth is said to be filled with the Holy Spirit, the divine gift, the presence of the divine. Elizabeth's initial words to Mary, blessed are you among women, are not conferring upon Mary some status above women. They're simply and wonderfully recognizing that she's been the recipient of God's blessing. And this is affirmed when Elizabeth calls her the mother of my Lord. Elizabeth can see God's blessing in Mary, for where Zechariah has not believed, Mary has believed the promise of God. And in response, Mary shares the words that have become known as the Magnificat, after how the first five words have been translated into Latin. At times we think she sings these words, but the text plainly says she says them. Many scholars have wondered how an uneducated, marginalised peasant girl could utter words such as this. Yet Mary is someone whose life has been shaped by hearing the words of Scripture. She's been overshadowed by the Spirit. She's been inhabited by a deep longing for the coming kingdom of God. So why couldn't these words be her own? Yet they're words that speak of God coming as a rescuing hero, to bring redemption. They are not words about maintenance of the status quo, but their words are about the humbling of the proud and the powerful, of seeing God's covenant promises fulfilled and his mercy extended. They can be seen to be a revolutionary blueprint of divine favour, a hymn for the powerless, a song of unexpected grace, and a psalm of hope. The Magnificat is about God turning up, becoming low, and initiating a revolution. And all of this because he's chosen to come into the life of a lowly woman in a special way. Call her blessed. The Almighty starts his revolution through a small, insignificant action, which has huge consequences. Mary's response of "May it be" was a response of faith to the grace of God. She makes a choice to trust in the words of Gabriel and follow the difficult road that will lie ahead. "May it be" is not the innocent, naive response of a young girl, but the response of one who truly knows and trusts God. She would have heard time and time again the story of God's loving action in the life of Israel when she went to the synagogue. The story of God doing miraculous things and see his plan of salvation come to pass. The story of God choosing Israel, not because of anything worthwhile they had done, but because God had chosen them in grace and love out of the nations. She would have heard stories of how in that love affair with Israel, at times God had worked in and through the life of women. Sarah, Tamar, Rahab, Deborah, Ruth, Esther. She would have heard all of these stories, and despite the threat of accusation and rebuke to her bearing a child outside of marriage, she responds with the words, "May it be." Mary, in faith, consented to God's grace in her life, not by seeing the problems that lay ahead, but by seeing the possibilities and trusting in God, even though it meant suffering for her faith. Scott McKnight writes rather poignantly that Mary, in faith, began to carry the cross before Jesus was born. Mary began to suffer for the Messiah before the Messiah suffered. In the words, "May it be," Mary accepted an extraordinary vocation. She showed that she was a special young woman, that God knew her to be, that she was already for her calling, even if she didn't know it. When God calls us to something, when God offers us a gift of his Spirit, he doesn't just pull our names out of a hat. He doesn't set his celestial lottery machine going and wait for any ball to roll down the little tube so he can call someone to a task or offer a gift to someone. God knows each of us intimately. He knows what we could do. He knows what we need. But more than that, he knows what we could do. He knows what his church needs. He knows what his world needs. God believes in us, which is not something we always think about. When God calls us to something, when God offers us a gift through his Spirit, it shows that he believes in us, that we are ready. Not in the future, but now. But even though God knows us, God's calling to us, his gift to us, is still a gift of grace. We're always unworthy of God's gift. Who are we to be servants of the Most High? Yet he still gifts us, knowing all that we could be, but also knowing all that we are in our worst moments, God still acts in his grace toward us. God called Mary, this unknown, unlooked for, obscure girl from an equally unknown, unlooked for, obscure place, to do something utterly wonderful and amazing, yet something incredibly costly. God's call on our lives will not be the same. But God may still pluck us from obscurity, and it still may cost us to follow his calling. But we, like Mary, have a choice whether we say yes or no to God's gift of grace in our lives. And God always gives us a choice. God never forces his grace upon us, whether it is the gift of salvation, his further calling, or his ongoing gifts of grace. We need to accept them willingly. As many of you know, I'm a bit of a nerd, and I'm a fan of Star Trek and the series The Next Generation. And in it, Jean-Luc Picard, played by Patrick Stewart, has a number of phrases he regularly uses. And one of them is, make it so. Mary said, may it be. And maybe we can say the same, or maybe we can say, make it so. To God's gracious gift of a new calling, a new gift of his Spirit in our lives. Make it so, Lord. And when we accept God's gracious gift in our lives, we will be blessed. We will know the blessing of the calling of God fulfilled in our lives. We will know the blessing of seeing God's gift of grace fulfilled in our lives. We will be blessed because we know his presence, his leading, his Spirit with us. And we too can respond with words that others will barely be able to comprehend come from those such as us. In our own way, we can respond to the blessing of God in our lives with our own version of My Soul Magnifies the Lord. Knowing that we have seen God's gracious action in our lives, gifting us in his immeasurable grace for his glory and the glory of his kingdom. Let us pray. May it be. Make it so. Your will be done in our lives, Lord God. By your grace, for your glory, this day and all days. Amen.